A couple years ago, when my kids were a little bit younger, I was coaching one of their baseball teams, and there was this one kid on the team that needed a little bit of extra instruction to sort of know what to do at practice, to know what to do during a game. And I have this very vivid memory. I'm standing outside the dugout. We're on the third base side. That kid is playing third base, and so before things begin to happen, I say, "Hey, bud, listen, if it comes to you, I need you to do this with the ball." I was very specific. I was very clear, right? There should have been no misunderstanding about what was going to happen next. But he got the ball, and he just stood there with the ball, right? He didn't do anything with the ball. And so, you know, the parents are yelling, and I'm yelling at him to do something, to do what I told him to do previously, and he's not responding, right? He's not looking at me. He's not saying anything. He's not doing anything. I feel like he's completely ignoring me. And so I didn't change strategies. I changed volumes, and I got louder and louder and louder, and it started probably looking like I was a little bit crazy yelling at this kid to do something with the ball. And then after the game, Chelsea pulled me aside and sort of lovingly said, "Hey, listen, you can't yell at him like that." And I was like, "I'm not yelling at him, I'm yelling to him, right? I'm not mad, I just want him to hear me." And she goes, "No, that's the point, he can't hear you." And I said, "That's why I got louder." And she goes, "No, literally, he can't hear you, right? He's got problems with his ears. His parents are going to get him fitted for hearing aids later this week." And I was like, "Are you kidding me right now?" I felt like the biggest punk for yelling at that kid the way that I did. I'm sure the parents were like, "Why is he yelling at this poor kid that can't hear him anyway?" But here's the thing. There was a lack of clarity for me about that kid's situation. Right, I didn't know what was going on with him. I didn't know how to best communicate with him because I wasn't clear on what was going on. There's a lack of clarity for him too, right? Because I wasn't communicating with him in a way that he could actually hear it and actually receive it. And I learned that day that if you're not clear on things, you can get yourself in trouble, right? With a lack of clarity, with a lack of understanding, you could find yourself in a really difficult situation, or in my case, a really embarrassing situation. And as we think about that this morning, we're going to see in our Bible in Acts 18, if you've got a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 18, we're going to see that there's nothing more important for you or for me to be clear on than the Word of God, right? We need to be 100% clear about the truth of the Word of God so we can believe it, so we can live it out, and so that we can teach it to others as well, right? Our word for this morning is clarity. Just know that that's going to flow through everything that we read in Scripture today. Look with me, Acts 18, starting in verse 24. God's word says this: "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately concerning the ways of Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately." Okay, let's pause there. We're introduced to a man named Apollos. And most scholars believe that he was a believer. If you look in the verses, it says he's fervent in the Spirit, indicating the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. It says that he taught accurately the ways of Jesus. Those are all good things. But if you look at verse 25, at the end of the verse, it says that Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Now, that's a reference to John the Baptist. And if you want to, you can flip back in your Bible to Luke chapter 3 and see John the Baptist in Israel. He's doing his thing, and John the Baptist was telling people to repent and to prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah, for the one that God had promised, right? That was John the Baptist's entire purpose. And as John said, repent, as he said, get your hearts ready for Jesus who is to come after me, John would say, be baptized to symbolize that repentance, to symbolize the position of one's heart as they waited for the Messiah. We, on the other side of that, know that they were ultimately waiting for Jesus. Now, if you look back at Acts 19, verse 26, you see Apollos. He's speaking boldly, he's speaking confidently, but he only knows about the baptism of John, right? To prepare for Jesus, he appears not to know that Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized also after they believe in him. So Priscilla and Aquila are there, and they hear Apollos teaching, and they discern a lack of clarity. They discern that there's something missing in the teaching. And if you look what happens, you see that they pull Apollos aside and they begin to speak to him. They know that boldness with a lack of clarity is a dangerous combination, okay? Boldness with a lack of clarity can lead to some dangerous things. I've got a million stories about my kids, and I'm sure you do too, that could illustrate that point. And so look what Priscilla and Aquila do. Verse 26 says they took him aside. All right, just a little side note here. They don't embarrass him. They don't publicly shame him. They don't post about him online. There's the spirit of love. There's the spirit of concern. There's the spirit of discipleship in them. It says they pull him aside, verse 26, and they explain the word of God more accurately. The text gives us some clues about what that would have been. Well, we know that Apollos is confused about baptism. We know that he knows what John said about baptism, and we know that he doesn't know what Jesus said about baptism. So I got to understand that when they pull Apollos aside, they would have told him what Jesus said about baptism. They might have repeated Jesus' words from Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Apollos is doing that, right? He's sharing the gospel so people could trust and Christ. Here maybe is what he's missing. Jesus continues and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, follow after me. When people do follow after me, when they become Christians, when they become children of God, make that decision now public through baptism, right? John the Baptist was a little bit different. John the Baptist said in his era, baptism is getting your heart ready. Jesus comes on the scene and says, now baptism shows the world around you that your heart is mine, okay? Think about it like a wedding ring. I love weddings. I got to officiate a wedding on Friday night, and at the wedding, the ring bearer was the nieces and nephews, and they were walking down the aisle pulling a wagon, and there was a little girl that was sitting in the wagon. She was the flower girl, but she couldn't walk yet, and the guys got to the end pulling this wagon of the aisle, and they just sort of stood there looking at me like, what am I supposed to do? And I was like, I don't know what you're supposed to do. I don't know what they told you. And they look up at their mom, and she's a bridesmaid, and the kid at the end of the aisle is like, Mom, how long do I have to pull this girl around? And everybody lost it, right? So he did his job, though. He brought the wedding ring down to the altar. And that night, that couple on Friday, they each exchanged a ring. They put it on. And here's the thing, that this ring didn't make them married, right? The ring is a picture, right? The ring is a picture of the covenant relationship that they entered into with one another. They put it on, and the world knows that they have entered into that relationship with one another, right? It's a picture. And that's what baptism is. Right? Jesus says, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to show the world, to make publicly, right, this profession that they've made, to show that the covenant relationship that they have entered into with me, right? I believe they would have pulled Apollos aside and said, hey, listen, this is what Jesus said about baptism, right? We know that. We've taught that. And I just want to let you know, right, that that's a step in your love relationship with Jesus. If you've had questions about that, or if you've wondered about that, that's a very brief teaching on what baptism is. I believe that's what Apollos would have gotten here in this text. And if you have questions about baptism, if you think you're ready or one of your kiddos is ready, come talk to us. We'd love to answer questions and walk you through this in more detail, all right? But back to Apollos. He's there. There's a lack of clarity. Priscilla and Aquila, they pull him aside. They love on him. They invest in him. They teach him. They make sure that he understands the truth. Listen, they make sure that he understands the truth so that he could teach the truth, right? They made sure that he understood the truth so that he could then share that truth with other people. It's not supposed to stop with him. It's supposed to keep going into the lives of other people around him. And that brings us to our first point. It's very easy. It's simply this. Discipleship brings clarity, right? Discipleship brings clarity. When you hear someone in the church setting use the word discipleship or talk about discipling someone else, what they mean is showing someone or teaching someone how to walk with Jesus. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. They showed Apollos the truth and how to live it out more in his life. And guess what? In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, when he called us to go and make disciples and baptize them, he said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. He says, hey, listen, go out there, make disciples, baptize them, and then disciple them, right? Show them how to live. Show them how to be a godly person. Show them how to live out all that I have commanded you. So if we know Jesus told us to disciple people, and that when we do, they'll have clarity around the truth, our application from this point of the text is very, very easy, right? Our first application point here is disciple people, right? Teach people. Come alongside people. Invest in people, help people, not so they can be like us, right? Not so that they can be like you or not so they can be like me, but because they can be like Jesus. And don't overthink it, okay? Programs are great, right? But discipleship doesn't necessarily have to happen in a program. Discipleship happens. It happens when we live with people intentionally. Discipleship happens when we talk about the Word of God with people that we're in relationship with. Discipleship happens when we care enough about someone to ask questions in their life. Discipleship happens when we pick up on a newer believer. Discipleship happens when we see someone that's newer in our church family. We just ask them to come and do life with us. We bring them to the table with us. We spend time with them, and we just let the Word of God flow from us into their lives as well. Think for a minute about the relationships that you have with younger believers, and get out there and spend time with them. Men in our church family, man, get to know younger men, right? Show them what it's like to be a godly husband, a godly father, a godly man, a godly neighbor, a godly employee. Man, you've walked the road. Help people walk that road with you. Ladies, same thing, right? Invest in the younger ladies that are here in our church. Teach them the lessons that you have learned over life as you have walked with Jesus, right? Show them what it's like to raise their kids, to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, you've done it. You've seen it. You've fought the battles. You've answered the questions. Pass that on to those that are coming behind you. And students, if you're here this morning, listen, you're not too young for this, right? I see you all the time investing in our kids' ministry and loving on kids and kids' worship. I see you investing in younger students, and I love it. It's an incredible thing. And if you're thinking, man, who am I going to have time to disciple? I've got kids in my home. We're running around everywhere. Let me just say that God has placed people in your home for you to disciple if you've got little kids running around. Deuteronomy 6, man, your home should be built on the promises of God, on the foundation of God, on the Word of God. Teach those in your home that call you mom and dad what it looks like to live in a relationship with Jesus. You might be thinking, I'm not qualified to do this. I don't know enough to do this. It's okay. Let me just encourage you. Don't wait until you do feel qualified to start. Right? Don't wait until you feel like you've all got it all together to begin pouring into other people. Because I'm telling you right now, you're never going to feel like you've got it all together. Right, you're never going to feel like you know enough. Start now, right, and begin sharing what you know with the people that God has placed in your life. Our second application from this point, it's very simple as well. It's seek out discipleship, right? Seek out discipleship. No matter how long you've walked with Jesus, no matter how much you know, if you are still here, you should still be learning, right? So no matter who you are or how long you've walked with Christ, have a humble heart. Right, seek out godly men and women and learn from them. And I'm telling you right now, right, there's a very slim chance that someone's going to come alongside and say, hey, I want to invest in you. Let me spend time with you. You might have to seek out this relationship, right? You might have to go find someone and say, hey, I just want to do life with you. I want to learn from you. I want to talk with you about what's going on and just grow. And I'm telling you, as you seek it out, it is going to be worth it. The benefits are going to be unbelievable in your life. When I got to Texas A&M as a freshman, my roommate was a sophomore, right? We same dorm room, obviously, because we're roommates. He's a year ahead of me, right, as a sophomore, and we ended up having the same major, right? We were both finance majors in the business school at A&M, and so as I began my college career, he told me what to do, right? He was walking in front of me. He had already walked this road a long time. And so he's like, hey, listen, take these classes and take these professors. These are the easy ones. These are the hard ones. I know you. You need the easy ones, right? He's navigating me, telling me where to go. He's like, don't sign up for an 8 o'clock class. You'll never make it, right? He's coaching me along the way. And here's the other thing. He had all the resources. He had all the books. He's passing down books. And as I open these books up, they're full of notes. They're full of highlights, right? I've got a head start on all the things that are going on. He didn't just give me books. He gave me binders full of notes that he had taken in all of these classes. It was an amazing thing to do life with someone that was walking ahead of me on the same road. We're both walking the same road. We're both doing the same thing. We both have the same goals, and we're wanting to learn the same things with the same end result, but he was ahead of me in the process. So we see in God's Word, right? We're more mature believers. We're walking it out with younger, but we're going to the same place. We want to grow in our relationship with Christ. We want to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to raise our kids to love Jesus. We want to be a good neighbor, a good employee. Like, we want to do all of the things that God's called us to do. Listen, there's people in our life with more experience than us that have walked this road before us. and allow them to invest in you. And I'm telling you that the results are far greater than A's on some accounting test down the road. The results we see in Apollos' life, if you look at the end of chapter 18, we see incredible spiritual growth in Apollos, right? He was humble. He received the instruction, he received the teaching, and he grew spiritually. And not only did he grow spiritually, because he was growing, other people began to grow as well. He left Ephesus, he went to Corinth, and the Bible says that he poured his life out for the people that were there in Corinth. And many people trusted in Christ, and he was able to disciple. He was able to invest in to help grow many people, it says, who by grace had already believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Listen. Invest in other people. Make sure that other people are investing in you. It brings clarity to our walk spiritually. It brings clarity to the walk of other people spiritually as well. Be invested in people, right? Look at chapter 19 now. We're gonna sandwich the first seven verses of chapter 19 into this as well, because in these seven verses, we see another instance where clarity is incredibly important around the Word of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. It says this: it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Right? Paul's in a new city now. He's in Ephesus. It says, there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. We just discussed that. That's Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pause there, okay? Let's break it down. Well, what's going on here? Paul's in Ephesus, new city. He encounters a group of people. This group of people is called disciples. And so we know there's a connection here. We know there's some kind of connection between them and the church, between them and the synagogue of Jews. We know there's some kind of connection between them and John the Baptist. They had ascribed to his teaching. They knew about the baptism of John the Baptist. And in verse 2, we see Paul asking them a question to find clarity, right? He wants to find clarity about their belief. Where does their heart actually lie? Right, many people believe that while spending time with them, Paul picked up on some things that made him wonder if they had in fact placed their relationship with Christ. Maybe he heard them speaking a certain way, and he's like, you know what, the words that I'm hearing now make me wonder a little bit, do these people know Jesus? Maybe he saw them acting a certain way or doing certain things and thinking, okay, I'm not really sure right now. I'm getting two different pictures of what's going on here. Maybe because of the way they're acting, I'm not sure that these people know Jesus. Maybe that they discussed spiritual things and they were having conversations around the Word of God and the things that Paul heard them saying. It made him think, okay, well, I don't know if these people know Jesus, right? And so he asked them a question now, right? There's something prompted in him where he asked them about their faith. I want you to look at their response. Verse 2 says this: they're not sure there's a Holy Spirit. They didn't know that there was one. Verse 3, they say they're baptized into John's baptism. Verse 4, Paul says what we just talked about. John's baptism is to prepare your heart for the one that is to come. Jesus is the one that came. Jesus is the one that we should be looking to. Verse 5 tells us that they believed in Jesus and they were baptized. Right? There's a lot of discussion about this group of people, but one commentary I read this week called this group of disciples almost believers. Right, that they knew a lot, they were around a lot, but they had not yet looked to Jesus for salvation. And in this encounter, where we find our second point this morning, and there's two applications that are going to flow from it as well, so be ready to take these down. But our second point is simply this. Guys, honest questions, think about this. Honest questions bring clarity. Paul talked to this group of people, and he paid attention. He listened to them. He put his phone down. He engaged with them. He heard what they were saying. And when he sensed something what was a little bit off, when he sensed they might not know Jesus, he just asked a question, right? And he let it go from there. There's no judgment in this. There's no condemnation in this. What we see from Paul here, we see honesty, right? We see care. We see concern. And here's the application that this should take us to. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we should be willing to ask people questions, right? Ask people questions. When we're willing to ask questions, we can have clarity with people in our lives about their salvation, Right? If you're close to people and you're not sure if they know Jesus or not, let me encourage you this morning to do what we see here and simply ask them. Right? If you've got a friend, you think they're a believer, but you're not positive, you've never had the conversation, ask them about it. You got a family member? Aunt, uncle, cousin, brother, sister, man, you got somebody that, and you think they are, but you're not totally sure. You've never had a conversation about their relationship with Jesus. You've never heard their story, their testimony. Let me encourage you this morning. Ask them. Clear that up. You got a friend or a coworker, and you've never had the talk, man, ask them. I promise. This is not a big, intimidating, or scary thing. This is not a judgmental thing. This is a question that we should be asking if we have a genuine love in our heart for the people that God's placed in our lives. I mean, think about that. Let's just ask people a question or two. And you might wonder, what does that look like? Well, let me give you some examples. And as I do, I mean, just think for a minute. Think for a minute. I know there's somebody in your life and you're wondering about them right now. You're thinking about them right now. Maybe they're a believer. But you're not sure. You've never asked them. They go to church sometimes. And they're around believers sometimes. But you've never actually asked the question. Think about who you could ask these kinds of questions to for the sake of clarity. Ask them. Just say, hey, man, I'd love to hear about your walk with Jesus. Or this is what's going on in my life. Tell me about what's going on in your life as well. And then just listen. Ask them the question. Say, hey, when did you trust in Jesus as your Savior? I was thinking about this the other day. I trusted Christ when I was 13 years old at a camp in San Marcos, Texas. Man, that's when I trusted Christ. I'd love to hear when you trusted Christ as well. Maybe it's as simple as just getting to know each other a little bit better and telling each other your testimonies and your story and just saying, hey, I know you're connected to your church, but I'd love to hear your story of when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Listen, these are easy questions to ask people. I promise you, people want to talk about things that matter, about things that mean something in their life. They don't want to have another conversation about masks, okay? They don't want to have another conversation about silly things that are going on. They want to drill down. Right? And they want to know you, that you care on a deep and intimate and personal level. And when you do, I'm telling you, one of three things is going to happen. I want to prepare you so you can be ready to have this conversation. That the first thing is this: you have clarity about their walk with Christ. When you ask them the question, you might have clarity about their walk with Christ. You might see and know and hear their story. You know they're a believer. You get to discuss it, and you're closer with them than you have ever been before because you're connected now on this deeper level, on this spiritual level. The second thing that might happen when you ask that question is this: you might enter into a discipleship relationship with that person. You might hear and know, okay, they've trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're, by their own admission, they're saying, man, I'm not really doing anything to grow in my relationship with Him. I'm not doing anything to get closer to Him. And in the context of that conversation, you can suggest, man, let's meet up once a month. And let's just talk about what God's doing in our lives. Let's meet up once a month and let's talk about the Word of God together. You might pull out your phone and get on that YouVersion app and say, hey, here's a great Bible reading plan. Why don't we go through this together on a regular basis? Any number of things could happen if you see that there's some growth potential there. You can invest in them, just like we talked about. And the third thing that might happen if you ask the question, and I want to tell you this so that you can be prepared, you might have the opportunity to share Jesus with them. You might hear them say, you know what, I don't know that I've trusted in Christ. You might hear them say, well, I've been around it a lot, but I've never believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's what happens in these verses, and Paul is able to point them to Jesus. All right, Paul asked them the question, and these guys had to look inward. And then the conversation begins, right? Let me point it out one more time that these group, that they're called disciples, right? They were religious people. But please don't mistake religious activity for a relationship with Jesus. These guys had some external indicators that might have signaled that they could have possibly been believers. But when the heart conversation started, Paul realized and they realized that they hadn't trusted in Jesus. And for some of us, maybe that's our story. Maybe for some of us, we were in church for a long time before we realized that the church isn't what saves us. Only Jesus can save us. I was at a men's retreat years ago, and our speaker spoke, and he gave an invitation afterwards. And I'm standing there in the back of the room. And this man in his late 70s comes up to me and says, I want to pray with you. I said, that's amazing. What can we pray about this evening? And he said, I'm 76, 77 years old. Been in church for over 50 years. Served in the church. Worked with kids in the church. Been in a Sunday school class in the church. I've tithed in the church. I've done all of the things in church all of my life. But I realized tonight that I was full of head knowledge and a checklist, and that I've never actually placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I've never surrendered my heart to him. Remember, our second point this morning, honest questions bring clarity. Or we ask those honest questions of other people, and we get to have this moment with them where we share the truth of the gospel with them. But our second application from this point is this. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself those same honest questions. Right, that man at that men's retreat, he had this moment where he had to ask himself those questions. We should be able to answer the questions that we're asking. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Test yourselves. He's writing this, 2 Corinthians, he's writing it to the church in Corinth. And he's telling the people that are a part of the church body, he's saying, listen, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Test yourself to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. So this morning, think for a minute. Think about your testimony, right? When did you repent of your sin? When did you trust in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? When did you make that decision public through believer's baptism? Listen, don't make assumptions about the people that we love. And in the same way, let's not make assumptions about ourselves. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's examine our hearts to make sure that we are in Christ. We need to make sure that we have more than just information. We need to make sure that we have a relationship with the God that made us, the God that designs us, the God that loves us and cares about us. And that comes through placing our faith and trust in Jesus. The group in Acts 19, they heard that. And we see in the Word that they did that. Right? When they heard, they realized they needed Jesus. When they understood, as they took an honest examination of their heart, when they understood that they were not in a relationship with Christ, it says they heard and then they believed. They heard the Word, they believed in the Word, right? They acted and they responded to the Word of God. Listen, when we hear the Word of God, well, we're going to respond to it, right? We're going to hear it and obey it and dive into it, or we're going to hear it and ignore it and walk away from it. This morning, let's be like these people here. Let's make sure we hear and obey the Word of God. Let's do what the Word of God said. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, maybe you've been at church for a long time, but you've never placed your faith and trust and Jesus, do what these people here did this morning. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want you to look and see what happens when they believe. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. They believed, right? And so Paul now lays his hands on them. And the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. There were about 12 men in all. Right, I want to make sure that we discuss these two verses, right, that are part of the passage. We see that this move of God happening in their life at the end of these verses. But before we dive into it, knowing that it could go a lot of different directions, I want to make sure that we're understanding and clear on what this passage is about. This passage is about clarity surrounding our relationship with Jesus. Paul wanted to make sure that these people knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we should have that same heart, that same desire deep inside of us to make sure the people in our lives know Jesus as their Lord and Savior as well. We don't want to hope, right? We don't want to wonder. We want to know with clarity the people in our lives have trusted Christ, right? That's what we see here in this text. And then the Holy Spirit comes in verses 6 and 7, and that's our third and our last point. And let me just say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings clarity in our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings clarity to the Word of God, clarity to our relationship with God. We have a teaching moment here on the Holy Spirit, and as we look at this, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Right in the Bible, we see God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit, and here, these people believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so as we read this, I'm just sort of asking questions in my mind and then answering them this morning. A natural question for us is, well, who has the Holy Spirit? I think James said earlier when he was praying to go to the Bible for answers, and so let's do that. The Bible teaches that believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9 says this, anyone that does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's in Ephesus, right, where this situation happens. He's writing Ephesians back to the church in Ephesus, and he instructs them. He reminds them about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," maybe the people reading this letter are the ones that he's talking to right now in Acts chapter 19. He says, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." They received the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of the glory of God. Right? There's countless verses in the New Testament that show us when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We see it played out in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, Acts chapter 19, and many, many more places. If you flip back to John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Listen, it's to your advantage that I go back to heaven. When I go, I'm sending the Comforter, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you." So be encouraged this morning. If you've believed in Jesus, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit empowers you, right? And I know that that statement triggers another question in your mind. Okay, how do I know? Right? How do I see the Holy Spirit? How do I feel the Holy Spirit? How do I know that the Holy Spirit is living in me and is a part of my life? Again, let's go to the Bible for our answer. And I think there's two ways to answer that question. The first is this. Just think about the verses we just talked about. We can know that the Holy Spirit resides in us if, in fact, we are believers because the Bible says so. Right? We see Scripture teaches that those that belong in Jesus, children of God, have the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is this. It's not just an intellectual thing that we can believe in as believers. We can see it and know it and trust it, but there's more to that. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can and will see the work of the Holy Spirit there in your life. We see that in the book of Acts. Everyone that believes in Jesus in the book of Acts is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then things begin to happen in their life, right? There's evidence of his presence in their lives. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it comes on them in this public display, and sometimes it's more subtle, right? It's still miraculous, but in our human minds, we might think it's a little bit more subtle. I want to encourage you, don't look at a text like this and think, well, my experience isn't just like that, so maybe the Holy Spirit is not present in my life. That's not the case, right? Not every text in Acts where believers are filled with the Holy Spirit happens like this. When we look across the New Testament, we find all kinds of evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of believers. In the book of Acts, specifically, we see the Holy Spirit responsible for many, many things in believers' life. When believers are praising God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. When we see obedience to God, when we see tongues like we see here, when we see the power to witness, when we see the gift of prophecy, the Bible says when we see joy in a person's heart, right, all of that is attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is what will teach us spiritual things. So have you ever learned something spiritual and had it sink down into your heart? And that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. That's evidence of his activity in your heart. Have you ever remembered something, recalled something about Jesus or his word in that moment where you needed it, in that conversation that you were having with a friend, or in that rough moment of your life that the scripture or teaching popped back into your mind? Listen, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. That's John chapter 14. In John 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be there to comfort you. Have you ever been comforted in a moment of grief, moment of despair, moment of sorrow and not known where that was coming from? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. As you've walked with Jesus over the years, have you seen an increase in your heart and life of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, love, and self-control? Well, I mean, that's Galatians 5. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. That is evidence that you can see of God at work in your life. And think back to Acts chapter 1. Right, the book of Acts, right, this movement forward of the church in the book of Acts, it starts with Jesus telling his followers to wait for the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit would come on them as believers and that they would have power to live out his calling for their life, that they would have power to share the gospel with others. That's for every single one of us, right? I want to be clear about the Holy Spirit here as we close. Believers have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to draw us close to Jesus, to draw us close to one another, and to give us power to bring clarity to the world around us that desperately needs to hear from Jesus. Clarity. Right, as we leave here today, my prayer is that we'd have clarity about our own walks with Jesus. Right, that we know that we believed in him, that we've trusted in him as our Lord and Savior, that we're in a position now where we're ready to grow, to be discipled by others, and where we're ready to begin investing in others as well, and that we'd seek clarity in the lives of others. Right, that we'd be willing to ask honest questions to know what Jesus is doing in their heart. Clarity. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads this morning, I just want that word just in your mind. Just maybe lift up this prayer to God and say, God, give me clarity this morning. God, help me to see and know and understand from your word. This morning, I want to encourage you to do what we see in Acts chapter 13 and just examine your heart for a moment. Test yourself to see, to know if you are in the faith. And if this morning you would say, you know what, I'm not sure that I've placed my faith and trust in Christ. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. Or if you're looking deep into your heart this morning, you'd say, you know what, I know that I'm not a Christian. I know that I'm not a follower of Jesus. Let me encourage you this morning to respond like we see in the Word of God. To step out and to say, I'm ready to place my faith and trust in him. To step out and say, I'm ready to enter into that relationship with him. If that's you this morning, just a minute, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. When we do, I want you to slip out and talk to someone. All right, we've got a connection room at the back of the room. If you're facing the doors, it's on the left-hand side. There's people there that just want to open up the Word of God and help you find clarity in your relationship with Jesus. They want to point you to the truth. So if you're wondering this morning, if you're unsure this morning, go back there. Open the Word of God with them and let them show you how you can know that you're in that relationship with Christ. Let them show you how to place your faith and trust in him. Maybe you know this morning that you need to make that decision public through baptism. You've been walking with Jesus for a little while and you know that's your next step. If that's the case, again, slip back there. Tell them what's going on in your life. Let them schedule that, sign that up for you. Let me ask you another question. Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Is somebody investing in you? Is somebody discipling you? Is somebody helping you grow? Is showing you what it looks like to live a godly life? If you'd say no, I want to encourage you to seek out that relationship today. Maybe find someone, shake their hand, just get the process started. Get to know them this morning. Those of you that have been walking with Jesus for a little while, are you pouring out into someone else? Same thing. Shake their hand today. Get to know them a little bit. Begin that process in their life. And then finally, just with your head bowed this morning, think about some people that you need to have honest conversations with. Think about some people where you just need to ask the question. You're not sure about their walk with Jesus. You have an idea or you have a suspicion. I want to encourage you today. And no matter who they are, ask some questions, right? And I promise you, God's going to give you the words. God's going to tell you what to say. God's going to navigate that situation. But have those honest questions and let God go to work in your heart and in the hearts of those around you. Jesus, we love you. And this morning, we thank you that your word does give us clarity, Father. God, I pray that as we leave here, we'd be clear. God, I pray as we leave here, we'd know what you're calling us to do. God and Lord, I pray that as you call us, that we would respond and that we would do it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, Of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.